Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I believe the book of Jonah is the most applicable book in the entire Bible, but also the one most easily misunderstood. You say Jonah, and everybody kind of feels they know exactly what you're talking about, even though few have actually really read the book, which is a pity. It's only 48 verses long. But they'll tell you that it's that whale of a tale in the Old Testament. And yet, seeing it only that way, that kind of misunderstanding is rather fitting, because certainly Jonah was absolutely clueless. But we shouldn't be. The story isn't about a man being swallowed by a fish. It's about a man swallowing his fear and prejudice and obeying the word of the Lord. The story starts out so matter-of-factly we almost miss it. Jonah hears the voice of God. He speaks with clear, concise instructions. Arise and go up to Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness appalls me. Jonah responds without a moment's hesitation. He runs to the coast, gets on the fastest transport heading in the opposite direction. He thought he could run away from God. He was wrong. Now, why did this man so blatantly refuse to do what the Lord demanded? Well, Jonah and God were not quite on the same page as far as the Ninevites were concerned. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the enemy, situated on the Tigris rivers, way at the headwaters, kind of where ISIS territory was centered. Assyria posed a grave threat to Israel. They were a ruthless, bloodthirsty people bent on conquering the entire free world. Just ask Nahum, another prophet we didn't get a chance to look at, whose entire book is delighting in the destruction of the city. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And maybe he was a little scared, but mostly he was afraid that if he warned them that unless they change their ways, God is going to destroy them, they just might, and he wouldn't. He wanted God to destroy them. He wanted them to reap their much-deserved punishment. He probably figured if he went there and did what the Lord said, there'd be only two possible outcomes. One, he proclaims God's message to them, and they kill him. Or two, he proclaims God's message to them, and they believe it, and they're saved. And quite frankly, he probably didn't know which one of those would be preferable. That's why Jonah runs. That's why he hightails it into the opposite direction. And the irony is, that direction he heads is not a point on a compass. It's not his going west instead of east, but rather, as the account spins, it's his going down rather than up. Remember what God tells him, arise and go to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah goes down to Joppa, down to the ships, down beneath the decks, and then eventually down into the depths of the sea. It's a subtle touch, but really the author is saying the fate of anyone who disobeys God is that. You're going down. But Jonah didn't realize that. Jonah thought that he was just trying to protect his people and his faith by his silence. You know, I just find it fascinating. I teach this course on the morality of security decisions at Concordia, and I pose to the students how strange it is and ironic that both the best and the worst in human beings usually derive from the same source, our tendency to form ourselves into groups. And religion is very good at doing that. In fact, the word religion comes from the Latin legere, which means to join or to bind. That's what religions do. They bind people within their groups according to their beliefs. It's like, as Christopher Hite, this philosopher, says, as morality binds, it also blinds. That common faith turns that I of self-interest into a we of common good, and it fosters love among people. But the very act of creating an us simultaneously creates a them, others. What religion is not so good at is providing its adherents a reason to love those outside the fold. It's hard to be gracious and merciful to those who believe you are in fundamental error, especially those who pose a threat to you. Athanasius, the same one who is credited with the creed we said a few weeks ago, church father, once wrote that, "Show me someone willing to die for his faith, and I will show you someone willing to kill for it." So when we hear, "Love your neighbor as yourself," we really got to look at that and say, is that actually all that difficult? Not really. Because in our way of looking at things, especially in today's siloed and polarized world, those who are our neighbors tend to look a lot like us. The same nation, same race, same political leaning, same social economic level, same faith. What becomes difficult is loving others as ourselves, which is why Jesus' command in the gospel lesson is so radical, but so necessary. Anyone can love their friends, he says, but we are to love, to bless, to pray for even those who hate us. That's a tough command to swallow. An even tougher one to adhere to. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh to go to hell, be condemned. They were the others. They were the enemy. Now for him, fortunately, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish gave him time to reconsider. And even more fortunate for him, God gave him a second chance. As if nothing had happened, God simply repeats what he said before. Arise and go up to Nineveh. And this time, that's exactly what Jonah does. He's a changed man, but not completely changed. He does what many of us would do when we are forced to do the right thing. He goes through the motions. Now, Nineveh, we're told, is a city so vast, it takes 3 days to go from one end to the other. Jonah barely gets a third of the way into the city and figures, that's good enough. And he passes on God's message just to whoever happened to be near him at that time, anyone that might have been paying attention or not. As a sermon, it is pathetic. No emotion, no elaboration, no emphasis, probably not even much volume. He just says, hey, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was it. Who never stopped to listen to that? But as we learned from looking at Ezekiel last week, God's word is powerful in itself. It can make dry bones rise up and march. And that's what happened. Everybody did stop. And everybody did listen. Everybody believed what he said, and everybody changes their ways immediately. From the emperor on down to the lowliest slave, everyone suddenly wears sackcloth and ashes and even makes their beasts do it. This is absolutely amazing. The entire city, so evil, so proud, so ignorant, turns to God. And just as amazing, God changes his mind. And that hated city and all its hated people are spared. The account reads, "When God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened." But boy, does this make Jonah mad. I knew it, he screamed at God. That's why I ran away in the first place, because you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. For some reason, Jonah thought that was a bad thing for God to be. So then he goes out to a good vantage point east of the city and sulks. Just kill me, God. But instead, God's not finished. He provides a little object lesson for his disgruntled servant. To protect the pouting prophet, he has a bush grow up right next to him immediately. And Jonah appreciates the gesture. He sits contently in its shade all day long. It takes his mind off his great disappointment not to see the city destroyed in front of his eyes. Well, the next day, God has a worm come and destroy this bush. And the sun rises, the plant withers, and Jonah asks, just let me die again. And God says, you grieve over a bush you had nothing to do with, which was up one day and down the next? How can you care nothing for all these people who don't know any better? And that's how the book of Jonah ends, with God's question. We don't know Jonah's answer. We never learn if he really began to see things from God's perspective, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is that we do. Who are the Ninevites in our lives? Those others we don't like, who have hurt us, who we'd rather not deal with, those who should be left to their own fate and treated as enemies? Is it the coworkers spreading lies? Is it that driver that always cuts and merges right in front of you at the last minute instead of waiting his turn? Is it the homeless person that's pitching a tent up down your street? Is it Black Lives Matter protesters? Is it that 1% that's sucking our country dry? Is it the other political party? Is it illegal immigrants? Is it host of terrorists? Is it gun lobbyists? Is it Muslims, Jews, Mormons, Methodists, you know? Do we love these people like God does? You see, the gospel is meant to be shared. I mean, family and friends for sure, but also with strangers, even enemies. God wants his word of his love proclaimed to all the world, and he uses us. Now, in the case of Jonah, you kind of ask yourself, was he a fisher of men or just bait? I'm not sure. But as I reflect, truth be told, I'm not always that sure about myself either. I just pray that when I'm called, whenever I'm so directed, I'm faithful enough to go to Nineveh, wherever that may be, to not get in God's way, but embody his message without distortion or partiality. Even when I don't think what I say is going to make any difference at all, even when I kind of hope it doesn't. That God calls me to embody in both my words and my deeds his atmosphere, that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Because when I do that, when I'm able to go beyond those kind of borders, amazing things happen. In loving the other, not only is there a better than even chance that I'm going to be loved back, but I'm actually making an enemy into a neighbor. I'm actually loving someone else the way God wants me to, the way God loves me. And Jesus has a word for that when that actually happens. He says it's perfect. May you be perfect. Amen.